It's a wonderful day for us to be together to celebrate. And it's a special day today because Kathy is being baptized. And as I was conversing with Kathy, we were wrestling over the concept of baptism, Christmas theme. How does it all fit together? And then Kathy said, you know what? Could there be a better Christmas theme than a baptism? Because a baptism represents our salvation. And when you think about Christmas, you really can't separate Christmas from the cross. It goes hand in hand. The babe in the manger was born to suffer and die. And as we contemplate the manger, we need to meditate on the mystery of redemption. As we think about those attendants gathered in that stable 2,000 years ago, we think about the attendants who gathered on Calvary's hill. We think about the fear and the wonder of Zacharias and Mary as they understand the prophecy of a Savior. And we think about the fear of those disciples as they watched their friend, their master, their teacher die. And we think about their comfort in the upper room. You see how that dovetails together? We can't separate the cross from the Christmas. So as we think about that today, would you allow the truth of that to penetrate your hearts? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life." It's belief in the one who was sent 2,000 years ago for our redemption. So I want to ask you this question this morning. Do you believe? Do you truly believe? During those ancient days, a Greek student was not considered to have truly believed until that belief so changed his life that he was something different than he was before. How about you this morning? Can you see that the message of Christmas is transforming you day by day? Are you becoming that special child, that daughter, that son that He intends you to be? The exciting thing is, as you grow in Him more and more, you will become like Him. I'm going to ask our techs if they could turn on the visual back there, please. Is there somebody up there that would turn on our teleprompter? The TV here? Thank you. If you could, that's helpful for me. So what I want to do this morning is I want to continue with our series entitled Starlight in Bethlehem. And with specific focus on Jesus as Savior. Because there would be no baptism today if we didn't understand and celebrate Jesus as Savior. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 2. Now, if you remember the prophecy back in Matthew chapter 1, in Matthew 1, verse 21, the angel says to Joseph, "Look, Joseph, don't be afraid. Mary is going to bear a son. And this son, you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins." Did you know that the word Jesus means the Lord is salvation, or Jesus is our Savior? And the word Christ is really a Greek equivalent to the old Hebrew, which is Messiah. Messiah and Christ go hand in hand. The old Hebrew and the Greek equivalent, which is Christ. Well, Christmas is a great time, and we celebrate it in so many different ways, but don't you feel the same as I do? That oftentimes the meaning of the manger, the statement of the cross, gets lost in our consumerism, in lights and trees and Christmas gifts and all the good stuff that makes Christmas so fun. And I enjoy that just as much as anyone else. But it's true that the real message of Christmas gets lost. Did you know that Santa actually has evolved into the 21st century? Santa now has an email address. It's called emailsanta.com. If you don't believe me, go home and try it. He receives, Santa, over a million emails a year. And some of those emails read like this. I remember one that I read. It was from a little boy named John. He said, "Dear Santa, I'm sorry we don't have a chimney. But don't worry, I'm going to leave the cat flap unlocked, but please watch out for the cat litter." And another little boy said, "Dear Santa, looking forward to your arrival. I apologize for putting so much X-lax in your milk last year. I just didn't think you were real. My dad was so upset." And one little girl named Kayla, age 8, said, "Dear Santa, I just want you to know that Jesus is the reason for Christmas. Not to be mean, but he is." And that summarizes it. "And Mary will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The whole thrust of this morning's message is that Jesus is our Savior. So you can read along with me here. "That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep." Now, shepherds are at the lowest rung on the social ladder. These are the down and outers. These are the persona non gratas. These are the people that have no social connections. They're just not tied into the social structures. And here they are, tending their sheep. Now, why would God, the Most High God, make such a glorious announcement to a group of what we would call bottom feeders? Like, why would God do that? I mean, you'd want to go to perhaps the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the community and say, "Hey, the Messiah is here." Or perhaps Herod, the governor of Judea, or maybe even Caesar Augustus. You want to make an important announcement to important people so that the word gets out and it gets out correctly. But that isn't in God's economy, really. What we see from this glorious announcement is that God places tremendous value on people that society casts away. That's the Father heart of God. It isn't the high and the mighty, the ones who are filled with their own sense of importance or righteousness. It's the lowly, the meek, the humble, the downcast, the wretched, the miserable, the blind, the lame. That's a clear portrayal of the Father heart of God for all people. Whether they're Buddhist or Muslim or Catholic or Protestant, whether they're agnostics or atheists, it doesn't matter to God because he loves them all and he reaches out to all in the name of Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, "It's God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ." The word there for will in Greek is fascinating. It means passionate, longing. That's the Father heart of God for his creation. It makes sense to me that he's going to flip the paradigm of social importance and he's going to come to the lowly, to the meek. Shepherds staying in their fields. Dirty, disgusting, low-life shepherds. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them. Now that sounds like Disney stuff. An angel of the Lord. Ah! You know, it's... But the angels of the Lord are not like that. They're fierce. They're mighty. And the account, if I was a police officer and I was doing forensics, I would say, "Whoa, that angel sounds more like the Predator from the movie with Arnold Schwarzenegger. That is a scary, powerful, mighty apparition intended for good." Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. There was no place to run and hide from the glory of the Lord. It was just like it was soaking into their pores. They needed SPF 150 to block out the sunlight of God's glory. The angel reassured them. "Listen, don't be afraid. Don't. I'm here for good purposes, not to destroy you." They felt their life was held by a thread in the presence of God. You see, we have so dumbed down the concept of who God, we have so neutralized it, sterilized it, subtracted any meaning and power and significance. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. What's the good news? It's freedom from fear. It's the joy of salvation. It's peace on earth. That is the message that brings great joy. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born for you. And the originalist says, born for you today in Bethlehem, the city of David. It's very personal. God doesn't lump us into categories or denominations. He says, I know you. I formed you in the womb, the psalmist says. I know everything about you. I'm interested in you, your path, your desires, your passions, your hopes, your dreams. And I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you. I want to have a relationship with you. He's not saying I want to get you into some good religious denomination where you can learn creeds and you can learn catechisms and you can learn all kinds of rules and regulations and you can start participating in ceremonies and rituals and sacerdotalism. Man, it's going to flatten you flatter in a pancake. It'll knock the stuffing right out of you. He never said that. I'm thankful. What he said was, great joy. And if you come into our place today, like I'm so proud of our team. You see us as we are. We try to avoid religious ritual because we don't like religion. Neither does Jesus, by the way. Because religion brings out the worst in us. Doesn't matter what stripe you are, if you're religious. And Christianity is a religion, we often say, so many problems, so many issues, such a terrible history. Jesus must shake his head. This isn't what I had in mind. You guys don't get it. I'm not talking about superimposing rituals and externals into your life. I'm talking about a heart that beats with my heart, a heart that loves me. A heart that's passionate. A heart that's being changed, transformed. I'm talking about internals, not externals. You see that over and over again in Jesus' expression towards religious leaders. They hated him. The down and outers, the shepherds, the hookers, the drug traffickers, the cheats, the liars, the adulterers. They all loved Jesus. Even a Gadarene man who was possessed by a legion of demons ended up on his knees before him saying, Jesus, I just love you. Man, that's a different kind of Jesus than oftentimes we portray in our religious services, isn't it? There's freedom. Freedom from religious rituals that only make us filled with our own self-importance and self-righteousness. There's joy. I want to talk for a moment on those who need a Savior. There's so many different categories, and I just picked out a few from Scripture because I thought this would be appropriate. Those who need a Savior. The first one is the religionist. The religionist. Well, what's a religionist? It's exactly what I'm talking about. It's the person who feels that their religion is the sum total of their experience of God. Their form, their structures, their rituals, their ceremonies. And they're just so immersed in that. That's the sum total of their experience. It's external. It's not internal. Not that those forms and structures can't enhance or draw a person towards a deeper internal experience. They can. But the heart has to be first. The heart has to be ready. Nicodemus was such a man. And in John chapter 3, it says that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Now, Nicodemus was one of the most important religious teachers in all of Judea. He was kind of like the Albert Einstein of Christian theology, or what would we say? The Stephen Hawking's of a particular facet of knowledge. He was brilliant in his theological understanding. But he came to Jesus, he said something very important. He says, look, I listen to you teach. I watch the miracles that you perform. Nobody, but nobody, can do what you do except God be with him. Nicodemus was convinced there was something very unique about who Jesus was. But you know how Jesus responded? He didn't answer his question at all. He didn't even respond to that statement. What he said to Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, truly I say unto you, unless someone is born again, they will never see the kingdom of God. And he's talking here about the millennial kingdom, the eternal kingdom, but expressed specifically in the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. He says, unless a person is born again, he will not see the kingdom. And Nicodemus is perplexed. I mean, this guy is no dummy. He's like a graduate from Harvard with a degree in theology. He's the best of the best. Part of the Mensa Society. He's no dummy. And he responds, look, you know, Jesus, I hear what you're saying about this born again thing. But how can I re-enter my mother's womb and be born again? And you see, the rabbinical tradition, the rabbinical method would often use spiritual symbolism as a way of explaining deep realities and spiritual truth. That was part of their tradition. So he understood, Jesus, you're using a symbol here to point to a greater spiritual reality. I get it. But what you don't understand, Jesus, is that I've been steeped in this tradition. I've been raised with strong religious culture, with roots in Judaism. How can I, as somebody at my age, with such a history of indoctrination and belief and practice, how can I escape from that and enter into something that is so new that I can't even lay hold of it? It's beyond my understanding. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, like, you're the best teacher in the land and you don't understand this. And then Jesus said, unless a person is born of the water and the Spirit, he will in no wise enter the kingdom of God. What he meant is that there's a cleansing. The water refers to cleansing. And when it talks about the Spirit, that's always those two things go hand in hand in the Old Testament. You need to experience forgiveness of sins, my brother. You need to have a heartfelt relationship with me. And you need to put your faith and trust in a Savior who's going to die for you. You know, that religionist went away that night because he had a name. That's why he came to Jesus. Jesus was under the microscope, and a lot of his colleagues in the Sanhedrin, that's the ruling religious government of that day, they had nothing but scorn and distaste for Jesus. So he came at night partly to save his reputation, but also because it would give them the time to have protracted conversations about important theological issues. Later John 7, you see, towards the end of John, you'll see Nicodemus and another man, Joseph of Arimathea, taking Jesus' body down from the cross. This man, this religionist, he moves past his religious bondage into life and relationship with the Father through faith in the Son. The gloves are off. He's being counted, saying, I'm following Jesus, regardless of the cost. Those who need a Savior, the religionists, but then also the self-righteous, two churchgoers. On one Sabbath, they went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, a member of the religious ruling class. And he stood there with his chest puffed out, wearing all his nice clothes. And he began to pray, Lord, thank you that I'm not a cheater and a sinner and an adulterer like that guy over there. I mean, you could just feel the swagger. And here's this tax collector. They were the despised of the despised, almost as bad as the shepherds, because the tax collectors, Jewish people, would earn a very healthy living by collecting taxes from the people of Israel for the Romans who controlled their land. They saw that as betrayal. And these tax collectors would actually exploit the people, charge them whatever they want, and then give Rome their due taxes. So they were really, really, really despised. So here's the tax collector. He's convicted in his own spirit that how he's living, his cheating, his exploitation, how he's abused his own people under Roman rule. He just is so deeply deeply convicted. He goes to the temple and he can't even lift up his eyes toward heaven. He's so broken over his sin. And he says, God, forgive me, a sinner. Be merciful to me. He cries out from the depths of his heart. And then Jesus says to the crowd as he's related this parable, who went down from the temple that day justified? There's no room for self-righteousness in God's plan. Only brokenness and contrition. And receiving the gift of grace freely. You're going to see a verse flashed up on the screen in a few moments. This is Kathy's verse as she's going to be baptized. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you save through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The gift of God. Not of works, lest anybody could boast or take credit for, but a free gift. Isn't it wonderful of where we come from? It doesn't matter who you are or where you are. God's grace, it just comes flowing through for every person. God's grace is real. It's formative. It's transformative. The self-righteous. The Pharisees. You know, it's interesting because I read an article recently that Warren Buffett, back in 2006, pledged to give 85% of his $44 billion estate to five different foundations. I mean, that's a very magnanimous and a very generous offer. And when he was asked about his generosity, he said, well, there's many ways to get to heaven, and this is just one of them. Well, he's really kind of wrong on both counts there. It's good to give to foundations. It's good to be charitable. Yet what Jesus said is, look, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus makes that very narrow and exclusive claim. Jesus, why couldn't you just be a little bit more inclusive? There's got to be other ways. No, not if I'm the Son, not if I'm the truth, the way, the life. So, we don't earn our salvation. This guy in this story thought he could earn his salvation by being good enough. None of us are good enough. As it was said in the video, all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way, but God has chosen to lay on him the iniquity of us all. We're all lumped together there. None righteous, no, not one. So there's the tax collector who was justified. Others who need a savior, the outcast, the woman at the well, the social pariah, John chapter 4. Jesus and his disciples are walking through Samaritans, which oftentimes the Jews would have to. But the Jews hated the Samaritans because they had a rather deviant form of Old Testament worship. They only had the first five books of the law, the Pentateuch. And they didn't worship the way the Jews did. They wouldn't go to Jerusalem to worship, which was kind of their holy center. They would go up to Mount Gerizim and worship there. Jesus sends his disciples off to a village as they're traveling through Samaria. He has a divine appointment with someone who is a social outcast. Aren't you glad that God cares about social outcasts? The very people that the church judges, the very people that self-righteous people put down, are the very people that are important to God. And Jesus sits by a well, Jacob's well, and along comes a woman at noon in the heat of the day. Most of the women would come out during the morning or late in the evening to get their water, but she was a social outcast. Why? Because she had a bad reputation. She'd been sleeping around with most of the men in that village, and the women hated her. They probably called her a loose Watusi. At least that's what they did back in the 60s when I was growing up. A loose Watusi. But there's Jesus waiting at the well. And here comes the woman. And she probably had some nerves because, first of all, there's a man. She wanted to come privately. Secondly, he's a Jew. Thirdly, he strikes up a conversation with her, which wasn't supposed to happen. No Jew would ever speak to a Samaritan, and certainly no rabbi or spiritual leader would ever hold a conversation with a woman. That was so frowned. And you know what? Jesus broke down. He broke down all of those gender issues. And he continues to do it today. And that's what he wants for us, is to see that equality between men and women. He's been modeling that right through history. He's done more to break down gender barriers than any other movement. And so he talked to that woman. He says, "Hey, how's your day going?" They exchanged some pleasantries. He said, "Look, I don't have anything with which to draw water, and I'm really thirsty. Do you think you could get me a drink?" And now the Samaritan woman is really stunned. Like, first of all, you're talking to me. Secondly, you're a Jew. And now you're asking me, a Samaritan woman, to get you a drink. What's with that? "You don't have anything with you," she says, "to draw water?" He says, "Nope, traveling light." "Well, would you?" So she goes to the well, draws the water, hands him a cup. He drinks from it. This is the very cup that she drinks from. His lips touched right where her lips touch on that little canister, whatever it was. It was Campbell's, an old Campbell's soup tin. That's what we used back on the farm. But he drinks, and they connect. And he says, "Look," he says, I said, "I'm thirsty," but that's a physical thirst. There's a greater thirst, and I think, he says, "I think you're thirsty. And you know what? I could give you water, living water, where you would never thirst again." Now, she takes that very literally. She says, "Well, give me that living water, because, you know, if it means saving me a trip to come to this well, I would be happy to avoid this daily duty." He says, "No, the water that I give springs up from within. It's like a well of living water." And what he was speaking about was when the Holy Spirit comes in and there's a spiritual rebirth that occurs and there's the presence of God Almighty inside you, and you begin to experience His joy and His peace and His freedom. That's the reality of the gospel message. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. The story is wonderful, and I'll abbreviate it in this way. Jesus says, "Go call your husband and let's talk." And she says, she started getting a little red in the face. She says, "Listen, I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "You know what? You're right. You don't have a husband. And in fact, you've been with five different men over the last while, and none of them are your husbands." And then she responds, "Oh, whoa, I feel a little exposed. You must have been talking to some of the people in the village." But she didn't say that. She says, "I know you're a stranger in these parts. You must be a prophet. That's who you are. You must be a prophet to know these things." But Jesus, in His omniscience, saw right into the depths of her soul. So what did she do? When you feel exposed, what do? You divert, right? You try to change the subject. Get on to another topic. "Let's talk religion. Because everybody will talk about that in politics." So they start talking about worship. And Jesus said, "Look, forget religion. Forget where you worship. Forget that. God is seeking true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worshiping from the heart with an understanding of His revelation. His truth through your heart." She says, "We're waiting for the Messiah." Jesus said, "Look, I am the Messiah. I am the Savior that you've been waiting for." And He said it in the most tender tones to this woman who'd been hurt by multiple relationships, scorned by the public, rejected and alone and isolated. What happens to her? She leaves her tankard of water and she runs back to the village and she says, "Come meet the man who told me everything about myself." No judgment in there. That whole phrase is just dripping with grace. "Come meet the man who told me everything about myself." And the subletters say, "And accepted me for who I was, right where I was." Oh, such magnificent grace. And everybody sees the transformation in this woman, and they all come out. They said, "We got to go check this out." And then the final statement says, the villager speaking to the woman said, "Look, you got us out there with your testimony, but we've listened to him talk, and now we believe that he is the Savior of the world." What an amazing testimony that woman had. You know, C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Chronicles of Narnia, which is a spiritual allegory about our journey in Christ. The King Savior is Aslan, this massive lion with this huge silky mane. And he sends this young girl named Lucy on a great mission. And as she's returning from one of her trips, she sees this great lion Aslan, sitting on top of a hill, illumined by the moonlight. And so she runs to meet him, and she just plunges her head into his thick, silky mane. And then she looks full into his face, and she says, "Aslan, you're so much bigger." And Aslan responded, "That's because you're older." And she says, "Are you sure it's because I'm older?" She says, "Yes, Lucy, it's because you're older." And what C.S. Lewis is saying is that as we grow in our faith in Christ, this Savior, the one that met the woman at the well, becomes enlarged. R. Kent Hughes said that the expanding soul encounters the expanding Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Those who need a Savior, the outcast. There's the story of the accused, the adulterous woman. They were picking up stones to stone her. She was caught in the very act of adultery, but Jesus was there at the right time. They wanted to test him. He would either be true to the Mosaic law, or he would lose his title, friend of sinners. He was in a no-win situation. He stooped over, drew in the sand, let them think about it. He stood up. He says, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." Isn't that great? If we're ever tempted to judge anybody or any people group, let's remember those words, because Jesus never did that. He just loved everybody across the board. The only people he had a struggle with, and I believe he loved them too, were the religious authorities. And he would hit them upside the head with a 2x4 of rebuke and say, "You brood of vipers, you're like dead man's bones tucked away in a sepulcher." Man. He says, "Where are your accusers? Where are your accusers, woman?" He picked her up and dusted her off. Her face is caked with desert mud and tears streaming down. She thought she'd seen her last days. "Where are your accusers? There's no one here." "Then neither do I condemn you. Go and make a change in your life. Live a wholesome life, a healthy life, a life of purity. Go and sin no more," he says. You know, it reminds me of the Forrest Gump movie. I love that. Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know just what you're going to get. Right? Well, there's this one scene where his lifelong friend, Jenny, and she's returned to the home where she was raised, an old, weather-beaten house. And here she suffered years of neglect and abuse at the hands of her father. And as they approach the house, she picks up stones. You remember that scene? And she begins to fire those stones at that old house. And she fires stone after stone until her strength is expended. And then she collapses on that dusty, dirty road up to the house and begins to weep. And Forrest Gump says, "Sometimes there just aren't enough rocks to throw." It's true. Sometimes there aren't enough rocks to throw. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is a rock. He's our fortress, our high tower, our hiding place. What it means is that the hurts and the struggles of the past, all the abuse that we suffered, we can run to Him and find a place of safety. A place of acceptance and a place of healing. There's the brokenhearted, those who need a Savior. It's the story of Mary and Martha beside the tomb of their brother Lazarus in John 11. Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" Martha says, "I believe it." Mary said, "I believe it." And then he called Lazarus, and Lazarus came out of the grave after being in the tomb for 4 days. The brokenhearted need a Savior. The unbelieving need a Savior. In John chapter 9, verse 35, there's a man who was born blind, been blind all the years of his life. Jesus meets him, said, "Here, put some mud on your eyes and go to the pool of Siloam, wash it off." Wow, that's what I call homeopathic therapy. Mud in your eyes, whoever thought of that idea? This was really a test of the man's faith. It was preparing him not just to receive his sight, but to understand a greater spiritual reality that Jesus is the Christ. He washes, he comes back, and Jesus says, "Look, do you believe that I am the promised Messiah?" And this man responds, "You are the Christ, the Savior of the world. Those who need a Savior are the unbelieving. Do you believe? Let me ask you, do you believe? People who need a Savior, and I'm going to read this quote for you from Max Lucado. He said it this way. The tongue that called forth the dead was a human one. The hand that touched the leper had dirt under its nails. The feet upon which the woman wept was calloused and dirty. And his tears, oh, don't miss the tears. They came from a heart as broken as yours or mine has ever been. So people came to him. My, how they came to him. They came at night. They touched him as he walked down the street. They followed him around the sea. They invited him into their homes and placed their children at his feet. There were those who mocked him, who were envious of him, who misunderstood him, and there were those who revered him, but there was not one person who considered him too holy, too divine, or too celestial to touch. There was not one person who was reluctant to approach him for fear of being rejected. Remember that in capital letters. Remember that when you see the nativity scene with a helpless infant drawing shepherd and wise men, manger beast and celestial angel, all in an unthreatening atmosphere that was to mark his entire life. Even when that life was eventually slain on a desolate hill in Judea. Remember. For man seems always to build barriers between himself and God, but Jesus builds bridges. Amen. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the ultimate bridge builder. Thank you that you have built a bridge through your Son that reaches out to each of us. It invites us to come simply as we are. How wonderful, how magnificent, how gracious, how free. And Lord, the wonderful truth is that you know us intimately. You accept us where we are. And you say, let me love you. Let me expand your soul to encounter my expanding Son. The more you know him, the larger he will become. And the more predominant in your life he will be. Father, we bring our confession to you this morning, and if you're here this morning and don't know Christ is your Savior, he's not looking for you to accept a religion. He's looking for you to enter into a relationship of life and love and power and freedom, forgiveness and hope, free from fear, joy of salvation, peace on earth. Would you pray this way? Lord Jesus, you know my struggle. You know where I've been lost. You know my heartache. You know all the things about me that have caused you pain. Thank you that I'm safe with you. Thank you that you understand me and that you forgive me and accept me where I'm at and that you can love me and make me into the child that you want me to be. I surrender my life to you. I surrender it totally. No spare change commitment. But a wholehearted saying, I'll take up my cross, Lord Jesus. I will follow you. That's the commitment you're looking for, Lord Jesus. Thank you for forgiving my sin today. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for coming into my life. Thank you for your promise that you'll never leave me or forsake me. In Jesus' name, amen.